Welcome to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host for today, Reverend Stanis Stanley, a PhD candidate here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. I am just filling in for the Reverend Craig D'Onofrio for today. Hopefully he will be here next week, I suppose, and we should be back onto our regular schedule here at the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO. We are studying Psalm 54 today, and we are doing this under the leadership and guidance of the pastor, Reverend Ingo Dutzman, from First Lutheran Church, Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor.
Thank you, sir. A delight to be with you from the beautiful coast of Maine.
Beautiful coast of Maine. Okay. So yeah. Did I get it right? Is it Massachusetts or is it Maine?
Well, actually, no, you have it right. The church is in Boston, Massachusetts. It's
okay.
The oldest Lutheran congregation in New England.
Oh.
My wife and I were called by Janine to do this, and we are sitting over a little cove on the Atlantic Ocean on Bailey Island, Maine.
Wow, very nice. Well, it's pretty good out over here in St. Louis, too. It's not very hot, and it's supposed to be summer, but, you know, I come from India, and summer is not like this. I'm kind of surprised.
Right.
So it's nice to know that you're having similar weather there in Maine, I suppose.
It's beautiful. It's about 75 degrees and hazy sun. Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Very nice. So, Pastor, what's new at your church at First Lutheran? How is the congregation doing? What's new in your ministry? And is it challenging? Is it full of hope? Are you looking forward to the ministry that is still active and strong?
Oh, you bet! Always challenging. Lots of opportunities. We just had the American Guild of Organists in Boston, mm-hmm. and because we have the best organ in town, they used our facility for a number of things. And I do, believe it or not, this will strike us with service. Mm-hmm. Last week, Wednesday and Thursday, we had over 300 people paying $20 apiece in order to come to church and worship. And absolutely marvelous, marvelous occasion. And then on the other side of the coin, the youngsters just finished 4 weeks of vacation Bible school. Mm-hmm. We write our own program, compose our own music, and it's just delightful. And from a church that had no children or virtually none 15 years ago, now we've got 65 little kids.
Wow. That's really nice. Uh-huh. So you've kind of grown, especially do you have a lot of youngsters coming into church? Is that how it is?
Well, we have college students who can walk from Harvard and Boston University and Northeastern and MIT.
Really?
And we do our best to... And then guess what? They fall in love. Mm-hmm. And I do the wedding. And then sooner or later, normal things occur and boom, voila, you have babies. Wonderful.
Right. That's God's creation, isn't it? That's the way God kind of calls us people together and brings them into the body of Christ also. And it's really nice to see the natural thing happening and the church growing.
President Harrison says, we need more babies. And, you know, he's been lampooned about that, but he's right. Mm-hmm. In the West, we're having too many Bloody Marys and vacations and not enough caring for children. And
right.
So praise the Lord.
Right. And Pastor, I guess we are breaking once in a while with the phone connections over here. I hope things will be set right as we go into the Bible study. Also, wanted to take this opportunity to welcome in our listeners here at Worldwide KFUO on the Bible study. We are studying Psalm 54 with the Pastor Reverend Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church, Boston, Massachusetts. We welcome you with your insights and observations. We always cherish them and look forward to you joining us. You can call into the Bible study by calling the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number 1-800-730-2727. I guess we've kind of at this time we've lost Pastor Ingo Dutzman, so that's pretty much of a maybe we've run into a little bit of a problem over here. Hopefully, we will be able to get the lines back again. And
Jenny's working to find him right now.
Okay.
It sounded like the cell phone line might have dropped out there.
Okay.
He's probably on a cell phone on the banks there and may not have a landline. We'll have to wait and see in a moment, but she's okay. Trying to reestablish the connection with him.
Very good. So as Jenny works on the phone and tries to get Reverend Ingo online, just wanted to bring to our notice that that Psalm 54, "The Lord upholds my life," is a psalm which talks about, especially about treachery, about deceit, about betrayal. There are issues that probably is a reality in our day-to-day life, which we as Christians are called upon to address, called upon to face. And in the midst of all this, how does a Christian really settle? How does a Christian face these adversities, these problems, these difficulties? That's going to be one of the issues that is going to come out of the psalm, and we will be dealing with it as we establish a connection with Pastor Dutchman. Pastor Dutchman, are you Dutchman?
Yes,
are you
sir.
Here?
Yes,
are you
sir.
There?
My apologies. I thought I had a good location, but the signal faded out.
Oh, okay. Well, we are happy.
Have you begun with the introduction to the psalm at all?
No, we did not. I did not do that. So we will. I will just go ahead and Pastor. Before we start the Bible study, we are happy to have you back, and I'm sure the listeners also appreciate that. You are
Thank
back
you.
Online, Pastor. Can you please start us off with a word of prayer?
Of course. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings of this day and for the peace that is ours in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, a Lord whom David knew, albeit not as well as we. Nevertheless, he knew that Messiah was coming, and he knew that he could rely on the powerful name of the Lord. And in this psalm, Heavenly Father, we are led to affirm that in our own lives. May we be blessed by it. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Pastor, as we went into the break, thank you for the prayer. As we lost you, I was just trying to kind of gather together the psalm and to understand what were some of the highlights over here. I understood that there is this issue of treachery, of betrayal, of deceit, which is very much a part of the psalm. But before we go into a deeper study, what in your opinion would be the context for this psalm? And is there anything that we need to keep in mind and bear in mind as we read the psalm from a very devotional kind of a perspective?
Yes. Well, I think the context is always important. As the text itself reads, that it is a maskil of David. Now, there's some discussion about what a maskil is, and I don't want to get too deep into the weeds, but it could be an instruction in holiness or a praise of the Lord, and certainly that is contained in the psalm. And why would David be in this particular mood? Well, as it says, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Hmm. Well, if you look at 1 Samuel 23, you'll find that this is the period when Saul, the king of Israel, who had originally employed David as his musician, became more and more jealous of him and, in fact, was trying to kill him. Hmm. And David was hiding. And in that hiding, the Ziphites were employed by Saul to find David and then to be rewarded if they killed him. This is the context of where we are in Psalm 54.
Very good, Pastor. So it is the Ziphites. And as far as if I remember correct, especially in Joshua chapter 15, the Ziphites are supposed to be descendants from the clan of the noble Caleb, isn't it? So they're
yes.
supposed to be known, at least the identification is that these people are supposed to be noble people. They've got to they are people with character, and it's in that context that particular that is something that we should bear in mind as we read this psalm, right?
And certainly not something very noble they were doing. Although let's face it, the king had asked them to do a job for them, for him.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
They did it. Did they know the context of David's situation? Perhaps not.
Right.
So we give them the benefit of the doubt. I think Luther would, right? Eighth commandment.
Right, Pastor. Okay. Right. Very good. Pastor, just let me read out the first two verses and maybe go on from there. Psalm 54, the Lord upholds my life. To the choirmaster, with stringed instruments, a mascal of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Pastor, the very first two verses is a plea, looks like a plea, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Is it a call to God to show his power, to vindicate David by his might?
Exactly, and especially when David is obviously admitting that he does not personally have the power to fight the Ziphites. He's completely dependent upon God. And I think there's a wonderful personal application there, whether it's personal health or economic circumstance or whatever it may be, that there are situations where only God can intervene. And if you, for example, look at a passage in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat says a prayer as the enemies are about to descend upon Israel. And it's a rather long one in that passage. And the long story short is that the enemies of Jehoshaphat and his people, even as his army goes out to what appears to be a certain slaughter, that is, that Israel will be slaughtered, enemies of the enemies of Jehoshaphat, they attack them, and then they kill each other. And by the time Jehoshaphat's army gets there, there are only dead bodies. So, in fact, God has vindicated Israel in that sense. David obviously knows this story, and he is praying to the Lord to also vindicate him.
Mm-hmm. And, Pastor, also, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Is the might of God also a part and parcel of his very name? Is that connection to...
Well, especially because... If I may start with the word name, since the Hebrews did not say the four-letter word, the technical word is tetragrammaton, the word Yahweh, they did not say it. So as a way of having people think it, the Hebrews would put this name in. And as you recall, that name was first given when Moses said, so if I go to Egypt and people ask me, what is the name? What is your name? What shall I say? And God said, I am that I am, my name. And Yahweh is that name, which the Jews did not say. Orthodox Jews today do not say the name Yahweh. So
right.
Because of that name being so unique and so sacred, therefore the vindication by the might of God, the might is related to the name because it is a vindication that no one can withstand. In other words, who would want to stand up against God if God is opposed to him?
Right.
But, of course, the irony in today's society and in the days of Saul is that there were people who said, I know better than God does. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, David is praying that God will be the one to vindicate, and he will vindicate by his holy and powerful name.
Pastor, also in the very first two verses, how much of a understanding do we derive from the fact that even for Christians today, for people who are believers, you use the key word over there, dependency, when you were explaining the first two verses, and
yes.
How much of a dependency is the Christian also supposed to have today? We live in a culture which is very self-sufficient, which is very very
exactly.
prosperous, and everything is fine. And is dependency a bad word as it is made out to be today?
No, not at all, because you're dependent on the Lord God. It's unfortunate in the West, we are in many ways so self-sufficient, but I think of amazing people like this young woman, Miriam Abrahim in the Sudan, mm-hmm. whose situation may be getting better, but I think it's still not resolved. Right. Basically, she's under threat of death by the courts in the Sudan because she married a Christian.
Mm.
And when asked to do a very simple thing, recant the name, she had complete dependency on the Lord, and she said, I cannot renounce Jesus when Jesus does not renounce me. Now, that kind of attitude, and at the same time gratitude toward God, is one that, wow, we could all emulate.
Sure. Mm. And it's so different. It's so different out over here, isn't it? We don't face such kind of persecution, and we are pretty happy with our own selves, and everything seems so good. And when everything is so so blessed and everything is going fine,
yeah.
People choose to forget that very same Lord who has given them that blessing.
You bet.
It's really
well,
sad.
And you certainly can identify this with this more than I
sure,
can, coming
sure.
from where you do. My
right.
goodness,
mm-hmm.
there is active persecution going on in a number of countries, specifically against Christians.
Very true, Pastor. You said it very right. Let's take verse 3 over here. Verse 3 says, "For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Just this verse itself, "For strangers have risen against me." It seems as if there is really no need for strangers to rise against others. But here, David seems to be, or the psalmist for that matter, seems to be kind of caught in a bind over here, isn't it? Strangers, why should they kind of be ruthless? Why should they kind of trouble somebody like David?
And it appears that he does not know them specifically.
Mm-hmm.
But he does say that they are without regard for God. So that tells me that he knows enough to know that they no longer worship the one true God,
mm-hmm.
As in they have no fear of God. We use the word in the commandments often, we should fear, love, and trust in the Lord that or that not. It's not a fear that's just to be afraid of, mm-hmm. but it's such a respect that if God were before you, you would immediately fall to your knees and, if you will, your face to the ground. I think that's a fitting image. These people obviously did not have that, and so David, again, is appealing to the Lord to vindicate him against people who do not regard God when, in fact, he does.
Hmm.
And it's interesting, probably your Bible has the word Selah.
Yes,
that S-E-L-A-H,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's a big question mark word among the experts. So far be it from me to know exactly what that means.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that it's located at that particular point.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to have been some kind of a break in the action as the psalms were performed
mm-hmm.
in the Jewish worship rite,
mm-hmm.
Perhaps for the choir to interject, or maybe it was a pause.
Mm-hmm.
So that you could deeply reflect on the words before you continued on. So we're not sure exactly why, but I think that at the end of verse 3,
mm-hmm.
we are led to think of what it truly means mm-hmm. to not have regard for God. And then, of course, to pray, Lord, be with me, keep me strong in the faith.
Wonderful, Pastor. Reflect upon the word of God after the first 3 verses, and that is what we shall do right now as we take a call from Mike from St. Louis, he has a question. Time for Jews have passed, so had passed. So let's go ahead and take this call. Welcome to the Bible study, Mr. Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Doing very well, sir.
Good. Listen, I was listening to what you were saying about the Tetragrammaton, and I was thinking of another reason to add to your reason why they took it out of the Bible, because neither the Christian Bible or the Hebrews have it in theirs, is because in the Talmud it says that the time for the Messiah has already passed. So, of course, they don't really believe in a personal Messiah. Most Jews don't anyway today. So I'm thinking that was probably one of the reasons. And I know the Christians and both the Jews took it out of their Bibles mutually at the same time around the 2nd century. So that could be another reason, because of what is said in the Talmud about the time for the Messiah has already passed.
My point, though, Mike, would be that the word Yahweh continues to appear in texts beyond this one. It's not only in the Exodus text. So, and of course, Jesus called himself Yahweh in the New Testament. So that word does still relate, but perhaps the reason it wasn't printed here, the normal use for name, the Hebrew word for name is used, is that people think of the word Yahweh without seeing it. I mean, perhaps you could be right, but my take is, since Yahweh appears in other texts as well, this is more to have people think of the word Yahweh, perhaps without seeing it.
Okay, I see. All right, thanks.
Thank you,
Mr. Mike. Thank you, Pastor, for answering that question, too. Pastor, also returning back to the first three verses, as you kind of reminded us and wanted us to reflect upon those words also, just like the psalmist would have done with the Selah being interposed over there. The very third verse that strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. Are the strangers strange because they are estranged from God? And also, are their works so terrifying, or their acts so terrifying because they do not even accept that, yeah, God is there, and so there is just no bounds, or there is really no boundary to the bad actions or the evil acts that they could do.
Yes. And again, you can only stretch an analogy so far, but I would analogize circumstances. Right now, there are many observances related to World War I because the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the war is upon us. Mm-hmm. And there were times when the Christian nations, Germany, Austria on the one hand, the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and the Brits and the French on the other, they would literally call a ceasefire for Christmas Eve. Mm-hmm. They would sing hymns together in their own language, but it would be the same hymn, Silent Night or whatever, and then they'd go back to shooting each other. Now, I realize some might say, well, that's pretty bizarre, but the point being, they shared a faith, as opposed to those within the radical Muslim community whose actions seem to have no limits and no bounds, and therefore I would relate them more to this phrase of David, that they are truly strangers to the one true God.
Mm-hmm. And Pastor, in your pastoral ministry also, do you find situations where people must have come to you, or even friends must have come to you, saying that, we feel betrayed by our friends or people who shouldn't have betrayed us in the first place? Is this a real situation? Is it a real problem that people face even today?
Oh, yes. And I would say in a very A-personality community like Boston, especially in the life of the academic and the financial community, somebody is working at MIT and they've made a breakthrough on a certain experiment, and somebody else steals it and prints it before they have a right to copyright it. Somebody is involved in a business deal, shares it with a partner. The partner turns around, kicks the first one out, and manages to reap the benefit entirely on their own. Oh, gosh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have prayers about that. And it's difficult for people in those circumstances, having worked so hard and to have it ripped away,
exactly,
to not feel a tremendous vengeance.
Sure.
And the hope is to have them rely on the Lord, and ultimately all things work to the good to them who love God and who are called according to His purpose.
Pastor, let's take a break over here, and we will be back at Worldwide KFUO after this short break.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Colleen Carroll Campbell about Christianity and capitalism. We'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Transformers: Age of Extinction. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the healing of Naaman.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO. This week on Lamplighter Theater.
We're gonna make those travelers pay dearly for our lost time.
We'll never have luck with that boy singer praying hard against us.
I will wound more than your arm unless you tell us the whereabouts of Mateo.
Mateo? I have never seen him, signore.
The road to Stainty is our highway to fortune!
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
There is a difference between taking a holiday and finding rest for your soul, even though sometimes the two wonderfully happen together. On the next Sing for Joy, you'll hear music inspired by more than just a holiday weekend. It offers rest for the soul.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is Craig D'Onofrio, Program Director of Worldwide KFUO, with some news for you. On July 7th, Faith and Family will be moving to 10 a.m. The Bible Study, with a new name and new host, will be moving to 11. In August, we're excited to have Pastor William Whedon join the lineup. This new Bible Study program will be called Thy Strong Word. New times, even better radio than ever before. Faith and Family at 10, Thy Strong Word at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Psalm 54 with the Reverend Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church, Boston, Massachusetts. And we've been having some wonderful insights from Pastor Dutzman, who has been leading us and helping us think about reflecting about the Word of God, especially in light of adversity and betrayal and troubles. Completely believing and completely placing our faith on that one true name, on that one name which can vindicate us by His great might. We welcome you to join in to this Bible study and join in with your comments. You can reach us at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Dutzman, going into the break, we were talking about verse 3, especially about a situation of a feeling of betrayal, a feeling of being let down. One of the main reasons why I asked it is because in our culture, America or for that matter, the Western world, there individualism is so well pronounced. Everybody is so happy doing their own thing. There's so much of prosperity, so much of wealth. Why would one even want to betray somebody? Because we are so busy with our own things. Everybody has access to all the resources that are out there, and probably we tend to think that hey, these are probably things of the past, something which would happen in a country like India, where everybody's bothered about how to put down the other guy so that they could advance in life. But it's so interesting that you point out that even in a highly technological and advanced culture, people are just people, and human sin really has not changed much, whether it was 4,000 years ago or even today in the 21st century.
Yeah, it frankly hasn't changed at all, has it? The Bible tells us that our nature, obviously, is opposed to God and seeking our own way. And what the situation is, no matter how wealthy someone is, if they don't have a proper fear of God, they will try to aggrandize themselves. Yeah. And it's strange. People who go to jail who already have $100 million, but they're trying to get a second $100 million. Unbelievable.
Unbelievable, Pastor. Yeah, that's very well said. Pastor, also, one of the big things about studying the psalm is not only the fact that, yes, it is a prayer, and that is a plea, but it's also, and I've been kind of brought back into this kind of realization and thought, especially when we are studying the psalm, that it points to fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalms
Absolutely.
Are drawing us into that direction. And when we especially look at verse 3, "For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. they do not set God before themselves. Is there something that kind of gives us a glimpse or a feeling or an understanding of what our Lord went through when he was betrayed?
Well, you recall the famous phrase in the Psalms where David says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Hmm. So as I indicated earlier, David had some sense of the coming Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that there was vindication coming, and that vindication ultimately would be in the one who died and rose for us, Jesus Christ, true Son of God, who already was, of course, second person of the Trinity at the time of David,
mm-hmm.
already was acting among the people of God in any number of wonderful ways. Just as an aside, take a look at the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," and you'll find some amazing things that speak of that very person. And here, I do believe, David is calling upon him.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor, we already have a caller again. In fact, you seem to have really instigated some thought-provoking aspects in our listeners today. We have Cheryl from Indianapolis, Indiana, who has a question for you, Pastor. Welcome to
Hi,
the Bible
Cheryl.
Study Care, Cheryl. Cheryl.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. And I was thinking about verse 3 where it says, "They do not set God before themselves." And I was thinking, what a contrast, John 12:32, what a contrast that God does for us, and where Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself," and he's speaking of the crucifixion. And also in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Mm.
And, you know, God sets himself before us as a merciful God and draws us to repentance and forgiveness daily through the gift of his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's how he upholds our lives.
You bet. Well, and in a tradition that is so foreign to other religions, we even pray for our enemies, because ultimately we believe that Jesus died for them also. We believe that he redeemed the sins of all people of all time, even the Osama bin Ladens of the world, the Adolf Hitlers of the world. He redeemed those sins. And even for them, there would still be opportunity to say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner," and to be saved.
Mm-hmm. Right, Cheryl. Did that answer your question, Cheryl? Or?
Yes. Thank you.
Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you for the question. Pastor, let's go ahead and read verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." Pastor, there seems to be a confession now that is coming coming out from David, isn't it? God is my helper. He is the one who is upholder, the upholder of my life. In fact, the verse 4 is kind of almost answering verse 3. When ruthless men are seeking my life, in verse 3, David kind of confesses.
God is the one who sustains me. Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I just love the, in the NIV, the translation in verse 5 reads, "Let evil recoil on those who slander me."
Mm.
And being a little bit of a military buff, I think of the recoilless rifle.
Mm-hmm.
So that's an instrument that you can mount on a Jeep, but it's strong enough to blow up a tank. And the reason you can mount it on a Jeep without blowing the Jeep over is it doesn't have a recoil. I don't know the engineering. I don't know how it works.
Mm-hmm.
But here David is saying, "May the evil that is intended for me literally backfire.
Mm-hmm.
May it backfire on those who attack me,"
right,
"and who slander me in your faithfulness." David trusts that since he does not have the power, he trusts that the God who does have the power,
mm-hmm.
the one who vindicates him, the one to whom he is with whom he is pleading, will indeed sustain him.
Mm-hmm. So here also we kind of see a glimpse of Jesus in the garden, isn't it? He is, God is my helper. He is the upholder of my life. Even in the midst of betrayal and adversity and pain and agony, our Lord kind of shows the way as to how he places his complete confidence in his Father.
You bet. And if you think about it, it's one of the, it's almost non-existent that Jesus himself shows doubt. But that would be one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Father, take this cup of suffering away from me. What's the cup of suffering? The suffering is me. The suffering is you. We're the ones who caused him to die. He didn't need to die. He is holy, sinless, blameless. He could simply say, I'm giving up and going back to heaven. But no, he did not. He stayed the course. And then what did he say? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the story unfolds of Monday, Thursday evening into Good Friday.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Pastor, when we in verse 4, when the mention is made, Lord, the Lord is the upholder of my life. And especially in light of verse 3, where there are ruthless people searching, seeking the person out, almost threatening with getting him killed. And this being a very real thing in our day-to-day life, maybe probably not in America, but maybe in many other countries around the world, whether it is in the Middle East as we see it right now, and the persecution that goes around the world, especially among on Christians. And knowing that, yes, our life is in danger, and if it's not as severe a circumstance as in the Middle East, even today in our world today here, for instance, in America, where there is betrayal, where there is treachery, where there are people kind of seeking evil and bad for us, just to know that God is my helper and to place that trust and to place that complete trust in Him, knowing that He is the upholder of my life, how important is it for Christians?
It's of absolute importance. And think of it this way. There was no blood that could be shed for our sins other than Jesus's. There was no death that could be died other than His. Mm-hmm. And obviously, there is no resurrection that will give us assurance of a new life now and in all eternity other than through Him. So we can try to resort to our own resources, but ultimately, we need to, what's the hymn say? Nothing to thy cross I bring, only to thy cross I cling.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Pastor, also just looking at the prayer over here, it is a prayer from David, especially verses 4 and 5, also kind of captures the verse 1, where save me by your name. Is it like calling out God's name because He is faithful and He cannot deny Himself? Is that part of this understanding that we as Christians need to have? He is faithful. He will be the one.
Yeah.
Who will.
Mm-hmm. I see this as not just being a lament by David and a plea, mm-hmm. but I see it as a confession as well. What David is saying is, you are my God.
Mm-hmm.
You are the one who vindicates me. You are the one who sustains me.
Mm-hmm.
Your faithfulness is what's going to cause this situation to go right.
Very good.
Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful confession.
Okay. Verses 6 and 7, we are finishing early today, it seems like, Pastor. Anyway, verses 6 and 7, verse 6, with a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For He has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Pastor, here it is as if, yes, if verses 1 to 3 were kind of setting the stage and also explaining the situation that that the psalmist finds himself in, verse 4 and 5 comes back as a confession, as you pointed out. It is also a placing of trust. And finally, that trust is kind of is being... why is that trust being placed? It's kind of what we see in verses 6 and 7. When the trust is placed and when God will act in verses 6 and 7, the response of the believer is what we see in the following last two verses, right?
Yeah, and to me, I think it's critical that you don't see the word if.
Mm-hmm.
If you vindicate me, O God, I will sacrifice to you. If you take care of me, I will praise you. No, no, no. He says, I will sacrifice a free will offering. And by the way, if again, as an aside, but a free will offering, that is a sacrifice because it's beyond the tithe. So the tithe, well, everybody, I mean, God expects the tithe. But a free will offering is over and above, and therefore a true sacrifice on the part of the believer. So he says, I will do this. He doesn't say, I will do this if I survive, even though he didn't know that he would survive.
Mm-hmm.
And he also says that I will praise your name for it is good. He doesn't say, I'll praise you if you take good care of me. He says, no, I will praise your name because of who you are.
Mm-hmm. And as he says in verse 6, for it is good. So it is as if, yes, this is something that is that each and every believer is called to do just out of gratefulness, just out of response for God, what God
Correct.
In Christ has done, right?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes, and I'm sure that you've discovered this in your ministry as well, you go to a hospital, you're with someone who is in terrible agony, pain, in a terrible circumstance, perhaps even a very young person who's dying of cancer.
Mm.
But they exhibit such a faith
right.
that you feel humbled by their example. They are trusting only in the Lord. And ultimately, let's face it, as Christians, we have a confidence that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So let's say a young person with cancer dies. Awful, yes. From a human perspective, and certainly sad for the parents who suffer the loss.
Mm-hmm.
But is it not a gain in heaven? Is there not a joy among us as Christians that that young one confessing their faith knows the Lord and is in death, in fact, in a far, far better place than they have ever been?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think David here understands this. Does he actually believe that he will be vindicated? I'm not sure. But does he believe that whether he is vindicated or not, he is the Lord's, and he will sacrifice to the Lord, he will praise the Lord, no matter what the final outcome of his circumstance.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Pastor, especially verses 6 and 7, it kind of combines the worship in symbolism, in with symbols, along with worship in the Word. And what I also wanted to have your thoughts on was, especially as we have seen from verses 1 to 5, we see the psalmist is looking beyond all the crisis, all the hope and prayer for deliverance from God, to a point where he is coming before God in worship. Does it mean that worship is a time and is it a time and a place where people can bring all their pain and agony and seek deliverance from God, but also come with the realization that all the dangers, all the crises that they face, is something that can be forgotten.
I think of the example of a man I have a lot of respect for in our congregation who says, "I find myself praying at odd times all day long.
Mm-hmm.
I'm happy about something, I thank God for it. I'm discouraged about something, I ask Him to give me hope. I'm sad by something, I ask Him to bring me joy." And I think it's that kind of confidence in a God who is there, the God who says, "Behold, I am with you even to the end of the world."
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? The fact that you and I are on this radio program, the world is not at an end, but we believe that God is with us to the end. This same Jesus who sends us to go and baptize all people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who tells us to teach everyone about the Word of God and about what He has taught us. That God, we place our trust in no matter what.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Pastor, verse 7, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Is that relating to verse 6 over there, that yes, you know, God is for, oh Lord, for it is good, because why is the Lord good? Lord is good because he has delivered me from every trouble, and because is it a kind of a vengeance is mine kind of thing, or?
Well, it certainly could be that, but mm-hmm. in the present circumstance, he is hiding.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He is in fear for his life. Mm-hmm. So I think a better rendering from the Hebrew is that God delivers us through all our troubles, mm-hmm. meaning that he is with us no matter the end result. Mm-hmm. And David has the confidence that no matter what the result, that God is with him. That's also the promise of Jesus, mm-hmm. That he is with us. He doesn't say he is only with us in times that are happy, mm-hmm. but also in times that are sad. Not only in times that are fruitful, but also in times that aren't. He is there with us, and he is willing to go through our burdens with us.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, looking at the prayer of David, the psalmist over here, I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15, and it reads like this: and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Because Christians face all kinds of problems in their day-to-day life. They have trials, they have temptations, they also have to face issues of betrayal from friends or from dear ones or from strangers. But in the midst of all these issues, as you have pointed out in this psalm too, and you have led us to understand the psalm much more in a much more deeper way, the fact remains that, that we can approach our Lord, that we can seek God's mercy, we can seek His guidance, and we can approach Him with confidence, knowing that He will answer our prayers. He will lessen our burdens. If we ask everything according to His will, right, in keeping
yes.
with His will.
And I think that's why those who put together our lectionary series and so on have appointed Psalm 54 for the Feast of the Holy Innocents.
Mm.
Now think about it. What mm-hmm. an awful situation. King Herod, so desperate to kill Jesus that he has all the boys, the little boys in Bethlehem killed who are 2 years old and younger.
Mm.
Certainly not a happy story by any means.
Sure.
Why is this psalm used for that occasion? Because even when things seem hopeless here on earth, God still has a purpose in his kingdom. And you know what? We still thank God for those little ones. We remember them. We remember that they were the first sacrifice, if you will, made in the name of Jesus, though they personally didn't know it. But they are examples to us, like a little child clinging to their Lord, who reaches out with loving arms and says to them, you come unto me if you're burdened and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I will give you rest. Pastor, we have a caller again. This is one of our most faithful of listeners, Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Thank you.
Hi, Jan.
Hi. This psalm makes me think of two things. One, we can't bribe God. You know, our
right.
our works, our prayers are not to sway him. We need to get with him. He doesn't need to get with us. The second thing I think of is, you know, I thank God for this radio program and the faithfulness of our pastors and listeners, you know, open to insight from God. And I thought about when we are in enemy territory like the exiles. And Daniel, in seeking an answer, answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he went to his compatriots, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. So we are Christians in relationship. And finally, I thought of the magnificent witness that these three men gave to Nebuchadnezzar when he wanted them to bow down to his golden idol. He said, Daniel 3, verses 16 and following, O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So, you know, our deliverance is assured.
Absolutely.
Not through the trials of this life, but to eternal life. What do you think?
Well, that's why it's so uplifting when you hear of people that I mentioned earlier, like Miriam Abrahim in the Sudan, who simply says, how can I reject the Lord when he does not reject me? How can I deny the Lord when he does not deny me? And I think, again, in this passage, at the same time as David is fearing for his life, he has absolute confidence that God will take care of him one way or the other. And that is a wonderful assurance for us as Christians today.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Pastor, also, what also combines over there is the fact that the vengeance part is not David's. It is God's.
Right.
God.
Absolutely. Vengeance is the Lord's. That's mm-hmm. correct. That's mm-hmm. correct.
That's very well.
I like Jan's comment, by the way, about we are not to be in this business on our own. We are to be in community. It kind of makes sense. Third commandment is remember the Sabbath day. It comes every week. I certainly encourage people at very least in their life to be involved with their faith community on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. And frankly, to be involved with that community through a remembrance of our baptism, a thanksgiving for the precious Lord's Supper, and of course his wonderful word in some kind of a daily devotional basis so that God might commune with us. He promises that he will do so.
That is a promise. Jan also kind of, as you pointed out, sir, one of the important things that she brought out over there was that we are in a relationship. There is a dependency, again, coming back to the word that you had used at the beginning of the psalm and which comes out very clearly for us today, that we are dependent not only on God but also on each other, the body of Christ. We are supposed to encourage each other, be there for each other, and when strangers attack us, when there are problems, when there is difficulty, it is based on this community's coming together that we can face our life together in Christ. Pastor, thank you so much for this wonderful for your guidance and leadership in helping us understand Psalm 54. We wish you well with your ministry and all that you are doing.
Thank you so much. God's blessings to you, and thank you for your leadership.
Oh, thank you very much, sir. God will help. Is the confidence that we have. In every trouble, God is our sure helper. But mostly, even when we get disillusioned, thinking that God has abandoned us, do not forget, Christ has died for you and for me, and he is there for us. Blessings to each and every listener on this wonderful day.
Support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.